Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual landmarks, and we're going to base it on the landmarks that were set up in the Old Testament days. And they were important back then, they're also important in our day. So let's see what we're talking about. The ancient lands of Canaan were to be divided by the children of Israel, and there were guidelines to see that each family kept possession of their family land. And careful genealogies were kept and rigid laws were enforced to see that land was kept in the families and that it could be reclaimed in the years of Jubilee. And markers for this land were set up. And there were divisions in the land, and some of these we have recorded for us in the book of Joshua. And usually markers were set made of stone because of maybe stability. They would serve as landmarks that let the families know where to allow their flocks to graze, where to plant their crops, where to build their dwellings, and where to build their fences. And of course, we know what happens now if your neighbor builds on your land, that technically becomes yours because they shouldn't have done that. And they would have to move it or give you compensation for it. So we know the importance of these things like this. See, today they use surveyors to keep track of land purchases. And if anybody's ever bought some land or bought a house, what comes along with it? Every home comes with a surveyor's affidavit of legal status, along with every deed and property transaction from the past. So they keep a running record in the county records house that in your house, no matter how many people have bought it, there has always been a surveyor's affidavit attached to the selling of that property. So, and they can tell you exactly how big your property is, how many feet wide, how many feet deep, how far from the corner, and where you might live, and things like that. So it's always there, and sometimes they might miss something like that. A surveyor might miss something, but they'll go back when they check the record. Wait a minute, we have this back here. So sometimes they have to make adjustments and get those things squared away before the sale of the house can go through. See, landmarks can be rivers, hills, even trees. Even the coastline is technically a landmark, so that we can do. And we can understand why these might be important. And so we see that. So what's the danger of moving the landmarks? Well, there's a lot of danger because when you do, you have gained an unfair advantage or a false advantage over maybe your neighbor. If you've moved their landmark, you've taken their property away. And so there's a danger in that. And then, of course, you run the risk of making them very mad, and then they'll come after you. Maybe even with shotguns. I don't know. But there's a chance you can do that. All right. Landmarks give us boundaries. And we find that in the everything we do today, there's always boundaries. There's always limitations. We have cars that'll go up to maybe 150, 200 miles per hour, but yet the signs on the road says we've got to limit our speed. I mean, there's a boundary there. So laws are boundaries. Laws are landmarks. And of course, we know that's true. And they're in our relationships. There's usually boundaries. And we always talk about the fact that sometimes in a relationship, in doing something, we go too far. Well, everybody knows what that means. We've done something that makes the other party uncomfortable or think that they have been wronged. So we've gone too far. You say, well, the law gives me the right to do this, but not necessarily. You can do right according to the law, but like we said this morning, even the law has its problems because God says, here's the boundaries I want for you. The law says, go ahead and move beyond those boundaries. And of course, that becomes wrong for anyone who wants to be right with God. So landmarks give us boundaries. It also gives us limitations. In government, there are certain things different people are allowed to do. When they go beyond that, they get into trouble. So we can understand this concept of landmarks. This is rightfully mine. So In other words, I have the right to tell you to stay out. If it's my property, I have the right to do that. Unless I invite you onto my property, you really don't belong there. And of course, in just about every state this land, I mean, if someone has a posted do not enter, you trespass, you can get arrested, you can get shot. And of course, the sheriff will support that. All right. Moving landmarks. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. See, they said that that's what Moses said in Deuteronomy before they even went into the land of Canaan, before they went into the promised land. They already set up. When you have your family's plot established and you set up your landmarks, do not move those. Those are yours. You do not move your neighbor's landmark. And Deuteronomy 27:17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. And usually when this phrase is invoked and all the people say amen, it's basically a general consensus. Everybody agree with this? I mean, amen. So that's why they would do that. Proverbs 22 and 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. So, and that was still true in the day that the Proverbs were written, several hundred years later. And Proverbs 23:10, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. In other words, if you have an orphan over there, their father has died, that's their father's land, and maybe they're not old enough to take care of it yet, but you stay out of it. That's what it means. But some people did move the landmarks. And there's a reason for not moving the landmarks. And we know what that is. It keeps things stable, secure, and correct. It also keeps things legal and lawful. And it keeps confusion away. When we stay, and when everybody stays within the rules, there's no confusion, right? Do you ever play a game, like a board game like Monopoly, and someone is always changing the rules on you? I mean, it's always to their advantage, you find out. Well, I want to change the rules. Oh, no, you can't do that. That's not in the rules. But they can change the rules. And then all of a sudden, what move do I make? It's confusing, because if I do this, they're going to say, well, no, you can't do that. There's confusion. We understand that. It helps people identify what is mine and what is yours. And so that's why we do it. But why would they move the landmarks? Well, I doubt seriously that anyone would move a landmark to give their neighbor more land. See what I'm saying? I know there's some people are generous and nice, but they're not just going to do that. They're usually going to be doing it to see if I can get an advantage here. I'll move this landmark and I'll get a few more feet of land space for my cattle. I'll get a few more feet of growing space for my crops. And then next year you move it a little bit more. Next thing you know, this guy got a huge plot of land that wasn't supposed to be, and the neighbors are sitting there all crumped up because they have no place to go. That's why it's important. See, some did remove these landmarks, and the Bible tells us that they were wrong. See, in Job 24 and verse 2, some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. See, if a cow is on your property, it is yours. Someone moves a landmark, and all of a sudden, hey, I got 10 more cows in my herd. And that's what they do. There's a term for that called cattle rustling. And that is wrong. And so, it's against the law, too. In Hosea 5:10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. The princes were taking and stealing from the people and using whatever they could from the people. And God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon them. So moving a landmark is punishable. And just like today, you try and move someone's landmark or property line, and it's punishable by an offense. So, spiritual landmarks. That's what this sermon's about. We're going to talk about spiritual landmarks. These are landmarks. These are points which God has established as our boundaries. and we're not to go beyond those boundaries. And we need to learn that these are spiritual landmarks that God has given us. And when we decide to move these landmarks or even remove them, there can only be confusion. So in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we read, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." What God established for the church at Corinth was the same thing that was taught to the church to the Colossians and the church to the Galatians and to the Ephesians. The message did not change, even though they were different groups of people. I mean, there were guidelines to be followed, and Paul even made the fact, "As I teach in all the churches," 1 Corinthians 16, "what I want you to do is exactly what I've taught all the others to do." So they didn't have different mixed messages for all these different groups. Now, these people today who want to justify denominations, well, everybody has their own message, and we'll just go that way. No, that's not what God set up. God set up one way. He's given us the pattern. He's given us the foundation. He's given us what we need to do, and therefore, we need to do it exactly how God has specified. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle or by our letter." Whatever we did, whether we were standing there and said, "You shall do this," that's what you need to do. You stand by that. And if we've written it to you, you do that also. That means I wasn't here, but I gave you these instructions. The instructions from the apostles were resolute, they were sound, and they were right. And when people would transgress that and do their own thing, of course we have problems. And so that's what happens in our world today. Everybody wants to do their own thing. See, this gives a lot of people problems. They don't like it that way. They don't like that there's such a rigid standard we need to follow. They want to have the freedom to do as they please. And so most grow up thinking that parents and the establishment are narrow-minded and out of touch with reality. Am I right, Akira? Yeah, I'm right. We're all out of touch. We have no idea what's going on. And we're around here, but yet when they got problems, "Can I borrow $50? Yeah, I mean, that's where they end up. But anyway, most people, they want to make changes. And just like we have to give the guidance to the young people and teach them about history, because otherwise they're going to be repeating the mistakes of the past. And it's really a shame that that happens, but we have to deal with that. And these people fail to grasp what life is all about. They haven't lived it. "Well, when I grow up, it's going to be different. We're going to make changes around here." But then they're going to have to realize pretty quick that the way that's set up is a pretty good system as it is. The zeal of youth wants to make a difference, and they think it can only happen with changes and by trying new ideals and anything new, sometimes just for the sake of change. "Well, that hasn't been working, so we just got to change." Well, problem is, sometimes the change makes a lot of confusing and makes it difficult. Ecclesiastes 1:10 says, "Is there anything of which it may be said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in ancient times before us." So there's nothing new under the sun. And so we have to understand and learn the basics of life as we grow up. And if you have that kind of zeal that wants to make changes, you want to make a difference in this world, go for it. But don't do it by changing what is an already established perfect pattern. The warning from God is to continue in the ways that are established and true. Just like Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But the problem with the people in Jeremiah's day, these people said, "But they said, we will not walk in it." These people were rebellious against God, and they turned their back on God. They didn't want to hear anything about God. "Get God out of my life." Just like, "Get God out of our schools. Get God out of the courtroom. Get God out of government. Get God out of our society." And then we sit around and complain about why we have all these problems in our society. The reason we have all these problems is because God isn't there. And we don't follow his guidelines anymore. And I'm not saying us in this congregation, society as a whole, do not follow his guidelines. And so we're going to have problems. And I believe what the scripture says, it's just going to get worse. You think it's bad now. You try and think back 10 years ago. Would we have ever thought that certain types of marriages would be legal? No. We never did. That was just a concept. No way. One man, one woman for life. That's the way God set it up. And that's it. These people are perverts and they're different. They're wrong. And God's going to judge them. Look what we got today. Now that we've also had warnings. What's next on the horizon? You allow this, we're going to be allowing 45-year-old men to marry 5-year-old girls. If you don't think that's a possibility, hang around 5-10 more years. I mean, it's going to get there. And it's just going to get worse and worse. But we have a responsibility to stay within the guidelines God has given us. And we can help others learn to stay in those guidelines and have a hope at least. 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What Paul is saying is, look at my example. Look what I did before. I was a bad guy. I put to death Christians. I stole their property and threw them into prison. I did all these things. And if Jesus Christ is willing to take a chance on me, he's willing to take a chance on you. None of you are that bad. Nobody is that bad that Jesus will not work for them and save their soul. And that's what we have to put out. Because like I said, some people feel, well, I've been such a bad individual all my life. I don't see how this would happen. Paul's using his own example. He did some bad things. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Several times Paul gives this admonition to different people. Follow my example. What example? Not the example of my past, but the example today. That's what we need to follow. Put Jesus first in our lives. Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So, be an example for others. And that's what he instructed Titus to do. And it's going to be good for everybody when we do that. All of us, as members of this congregation, we can do the exact same thing. We can show ourselves an example of good works. And not only in doctrine, we have to show the integrity and reverence and incorruptibility. The doctrine doesn't change. The ancient ways, patterns, and examples. What have they got to do with us? Well, it ought to be quite obvious. And so, does this apply to church today? Well, yes, it does apply. So, there are those who want to change the landmarks. And so, when we start talking about this, they want to change the rules. They want to change the laws. They want to change the patterns that God set up. They want to add things. They want to make things more entertaining for the people so they'll want to come here and not feel like they have to come endure the hardship that is here. And so, they want to make changes. They attack the old ways as old, outdated, unnecessary. Are the old ways working? Well, when you start looking at the size of our group, it keeps getting smaller and smaller, and we're holding to the old ways. Well, maybe you ought to go back and do the new ways. Yeah, all we start doing that, we'll pack this place. And some people think, well, that'd be a good thing to pack this place, but they wouldn't be hearing the truth if you do that. We need to stick to the law. These people want to be progressive. And in some ways, progressive is good. It's all right if they want to get closer to God. But when they progress away from God, it brings forth sin and folly. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we look at ourselves, examine ourselves, you know, I need to be more spiritual. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to do this more. I need to get involved with the church more. I need to be visiting more and talking, encouraging others more. I mean, that might be progress. I mean, getting out of our envelope of comfort zone. Get out of that envelope and start doing for others. That's what I had to do when I became a preacher. I had to get out of my comfort zone. And I had to open myself up and help others that way. And so that is the right way. James 3:16 tells us, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that's what's going to drive people to make changes in the worship. I mean, there's already discussions back east, and even in the Bible Belt, there's congregations saying, we're going to start allowing women to take leadership roles in the church. Some have already done that. There's some churches that up in New York and the Northeast, they have quite a few churches now with the women pastors, women preachers. And when it comes to the decisions for the church, they don't have elders to make the decisions. They have committees of couples and singles and men and women making decisions for the church. And that's going on. Some churches have recently said, we're going to start having different services, one with instrumental music, one without. And of course, when that happens, yep, there's an outcry over this. Some say, oh, they're being progressive and they're getting out of the ice age. But it's wrong. And then, of course, the acceptance of certain types of individuals who have proclivities to doing certain sins. Well, it's okay. We'll accept you here. I mean, we'll let anybody come in that door. We invite anybody to come in that door. But they're going to hear the truth about God's message. We're not going to say, well, you're okay, go ahead and continue as you are, and don't make any changes in your life. I mean, that doesn't do anybody any good. What we're trying to teach people is change their life for God, and then they have the hope of salvation. But if they don't change their life for God, they don't have any hope of salvation. So, when people want to make changes, it's because of envy and self-seeking. That's what's happening, and that's the truth. And that's why I do it. See, many feel it's all right to go beyond the scriptures if your heart is in the right place. Have you ever heard that? Well, maybe you haven't heard it, but that's true. Some people, well, it's okay as long as our heart's in the right place. We think it might be more emotional. There's some groups that as we sit down, we say the prayer and we start distributing the Lord's Supper, they break out into song while we're singing. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to be concentrating upon the reason for this. We're supposed to be thinking about that. Here we are singing songs. I mean, it kind of takes away from that. But they think it's more emotional and stuff like that. Some groups will dim the lights sometimes to make it more emotional or to get more impact into whatever they're doing. And what they're doing is putting on a presentation, a stage show sometimes. Yeah, let's have these little child come up here and stand here with holding a sheep crook and we'll have a little display here, a little pageantry or something, and we'll parade the kids around, and make them feel important. I mean, all this stuff takes place all for the sake of entertainment and thinking that this is how we get people involved. The way to get people involved is by laying the truth in front of them, says if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. That's the right way to do it. But so many people don't want to do that. So what does progress do? Well, sometimes it's good. We've seen in our lifetime, we've seen progress. I mean, some of you remember the first car you had might have been a Model T or Model A. I know my uncle had that, but my first car was luckily a 65 GTO. I was happy to have that, but I found another car I fell in love with, so I traded that in. But anyway, sometimes progress is good. We make advances. I mean, we're the most advanced society on the face of this earth at this time, but yet we have problems. Why do we have problems? Like I said earlier, we got rid of God, so everybody does what they want to do. See, denominationalism is a result of this. Just a few hundred years ago, there were not many choices when you come to go to church. You go into your community and look for a church. There was not much choice at all. At best, you had two or three denominations there. What's it now? Thousands upon thousands is your options. So which one do you choose? Well, choose the one that you enjoy the most. That's the way most people feel. But shouldn't we go to God's Word to find out what God wants? Yes. See, division is another because people want to be progressive at any cost. And we've seen that. Even in the church today, they talk about this. We have different groups. There's some which are called the conservative group. Some are the liberal. Some are the progressive. The progressives over there, man, they're bringing in any innovation that the denominations are using. They even exchange pulpits with their preachers. The preacher here at the Church of Christ goes over to the Baptist church, preaches for them. The Baptist church preacher comes over here, and you know what? They don't talk about doctrine. They talk about, oh, we're just one big happy family. Huh. Can we find that in the Bible? No, we cannot. So at any cost. And if that means half our people want to leave, let them go. See, modernism has affected some so-called liberal brethren. They want to keep modern in the times. They're now fighting this and calling for a return to the Bible because they have progressed or digressed so far from God. See, back in the 50s and 60s, when the church divided over the use of institution to do the work of the church, I mean, there were warnings given. You do this, you're going to progress, you're going to leave the authority of God. There's no stopping. So this group that left, they think, okay, well, we're going to do what we want. Now all of a sudden, within their ranks, they're finding people who want to take it further, and they're not comfortable with that. So what arguments are they using? The same arguments we were using back then. Stick with the Bible. Don't leave the Bible. So, I mean, it just goes on and on. If someone wants to step farther outside, there's no telling how far they can go. See, even in the conservative ranks, we see these problems from time to time. And we look at other religions growing, and we get out there, we look, we see the different groups. These community churches are just blowing up all over the country. But what do they offer? They don't offer the truth. Any church you see that's really growing at a massive rate, they're not offering the truth. They're offering something, but it's not the truth. And we know that. And we see members leaving the church and going to some human-made religion. And that really has always puzzled me, how someone could leave after spending years in the Church of Christ to go to a denomination. I don't know what it is in someone's mind that thinks that it's okay. But I've seen it. Some try to follow the pattern of the denominations and teach what they teach, which is not what the Bible teaches. And yeah, they'll keep friends and they'll keep some people around. But people who really don't care about the truth, they're not going to stay around anyway. So why try and placate them when you have a bunch of people who are eager to hear the truth? Give them the truth. That's what we need to give to everybody. So we're in a struggle to maintain the ancient landmarks. And those ancient landmarks are what we teach here from the Bible. That is our landmark. And it cannot be moved, and it should not be moved. We shouldn't want to move it. The landmarks we must keep are truth, the pattern of sound doctrine, and God's Word. We cannot go beyond that. We cannot stretch it out. We cannot eliminate it. We cannot add to it. Very simple. We keep them by supporting and respecting them, as we do. And support the teaching and sponsoring of it, and knowing enough about them to recognize when the landmarks are different or removed. You know, it's like the farmer who has a plot of land and he has a fence out there. And he walks out one day, and all of a sudden, the tree that was on his property is now on his neighbor's property. Same tree, hasn't moved. Something's moved, something's different. Oh well, I'm not going to worry about it. How many people do you think would stand for that? Not many. I'd say something evil's going on here, so all they have to do, call up the law, call up a surveyor. Here it is. This person stole from me. I mean, it's just that simple. That's what they do in this world. But if all of a sudden we came into church and something was different, would we know what's wrong? That's a question. Yeah, would we know if what we're doing is something that's not authorized? That's why it's important for every member to know their Bible and to study their Bible. So keep those thoughts in mind, and we've got to make sure we don't move these landmarks. So that's our lesson for the night, and everyone knows how to be a Christian. We're all Christians here. So the question is, are you faithful as a Christian? That's the next step. And if not, we can pray for you. Or if you need to make it right with God, do whatever you need to do that. So we're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.